Did you guys get coffee yet? Seriously, that's all I've thought about for the last hour. Well, welcome to our first annual coffee-less Christmas coffee. You have to come back next year, because next year I guarantee you we're going to have coffee here. Well, Christmas is such a fun time. I would say Christmas is definitely my favorite time of year. And one of the things that I love about Christmas is all the gift giving. It's just so fun to get and to receive and to give gifts. And, you know, that's a good thing. Giving gifts is a good thing. In fact, it's almost even a God thing, giving gifts, because we know the most familiar passage in the Bible, John 3:16 says, "For God loved the whole world that he," what? He gave, right? He was a giver. He gave. And we want to be like God. We want to be godly people. So we're going to be giving people too. And Christmas is the season of giving. And that's what makes it so fun. But we know that sometimes a good thing like Christmas and giving can go wrong when the focus is lost, right? If we get off track, if we lose our focus, if we start losing the reason for what we are doing, it can become a mess. And I'm sure you guys all saw in the newspaper in the last couple of weeks some of the disasters that happened with this year's Black Friday and the Black Friday violence. I watched a couple of YouTube videos last week and was just blown away at some of the violence. There was one Walmart where people were crowded around a bin and they were in a huge frenzy ripping things out of the bin. And one lady actually fell into the bin while they were ripping things out. It's on video, and came out with her arms cocked, ready to fight. And the whole thing was literally, I'm not joking, over $1.88 towels. They were fighting over towels. There was another one that I saw where they were fighting over waffle irons. It was at another Walmart. $2 waffle irons. And one poor woman was trying to get as many waffle irons as she could, and literally her pants were falling off. And she didn't care. It's like, I got two arms, I've got them full of waffle irons. I'm not letting go of the irons. And she walked off with arms full. The other one, I think the most notorious one in our area, is the LA Walmart, where the lady used pepper spray to get to the front of the line. They said she sprayed 20 people, even kids, with pepper spray to get to the front of an Xbox line so she could save $50. And I guess in the end, when they talked to her, this is no joke, she said, "Well, it was just competitive shopping." That's how a good thing can go wrong, right? And, you know, giving is good. It's great. Christmas gifts, good. It's great. Even Black Friday is a good thing to get a deal. But unfortunately, in the midst of mobs, in the midst of chaos and frenzy, we can lose our focus. And if we lose our focus, we can end up missing the whole point. So we're going to look at a small passage from the book of Luke this morning and see if we can begin this holiday season by keeping our focus and making sure that we don't miss the point. Let's read this passage together. It should be in your program. It's Luke 2:41 through 51. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Interesting passage. Now, again, this was written by Luke, and Luke was the companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke was an educated man. He was a physician. And actually, Luke wrote more words in the New Testament than any other author, because he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and together they comprise more words than any other work of any author in the New Testament. Now, in the beginning of the book of Luke, he tells us the purpose for writing the book. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, he says to the person that he was writing it to, "I basically set about to write an orderly account of all the things that have taken place so that you may know that you have a good, solid reason for the things that you believe in." So he went out and he searched and researched and wrote this orderly biography of Jesus Christ so that people would be able to have confidence in what they believed. We know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all literally biographies of Jesus. They're the story of Jesus told from four different accounts. Now, in the book of Luke, we begin in chapter 1 with the birth of John the Baptist, who was to be the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. Then in chapter 2, we see the beginnings of Jesus. We see the birth of Jesus. We see his birth announced to shepherds by angels. We see him taken to the temple to be circumcised. We see him dedicated on the 33rd day. And we see his parents are living by the law. They're doing things God's way. They were godly people. Now, Luke tells us right before this account that there was a man named Simeon, and he was in the temple. And it says that the Holy Spirit showed Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And the passage tells us before this that when they brought Jesus in to dedicate him, he said, "Now I have seen the Messiah." And he was able to depart this life because he saw the infant Jesus. And it says that his mother, Mary, she treasured these things up in her heart. She thought, "What is this?" I mean, the things, the events, the occurrences surrounding the birth of this child are so supernatural. He must be something great. And then they returned and they went to Nazareth and they lived there in Galilee. Now, when we get to our passage, it's like if you were watching a movie, you know how it'll sometimes show the infancy of the character, and then it fades to black, and it's like 12 years later. 12 years later, we get to our passage, Luke 2, 41 through 51. And we see that right before that, the passage says that Jesus grew, he became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the favor of the Lord was upon him. Fade to black, and we're at our passage now, Luke 2, 41 through 51. And we see the parents going again to the festival in Jerusalem, to the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. They were, again, good, God-fearing, godly parents, and they were taking their son there to teach him the ways of the Lord. Now, it was, again, a 65-mile journey, but they would usually take about an 80-mile path because they would go around Samaria, which they didn't like to travel through Samaria. There were dangers and robbers along the way, so they would travel in caravans or in big groups as they would make these pilgrimages to Jerusalem in order to celebrate these religious feasts. So we see that Jesus is 12 years old. He would be like a junior higher. At this point, he would be under Pastor Lucas's ministry, right? I mean, this is Jesus at 12, and what is he doing? He's going to the Passover. One thing that's interesting is that the law required that the men go, but Mary's there going too, which shows that she just has such a sensitivity to God, and she really seeks God and wants to make sure that she's fully connecting with God. She's a godly woman. when they get to Jerusalem, this is a huge festival that's taking place. I mean, think about it. The Jews were scattered all over, and the men were required to come back at Passover time and worship the Lord there. So the city was packed. It was a big party, a big festival. It was their holiday season. Almost like our holiday season, right? When we all get together during this time and we make sure and we celebrate, we have traditions and things that we do. And that holiday season really lasted for over a week because there was the Passover and that was followed by the 7-day festival of unleavened bread. And the passage says that they stayed for the whole festival. They were there during the whole time. And when the festival had ended, the family went back north on their 80-mile trip to Galilee, to Nazareth. The passage tells us when they were a day into the trip, suddenly Mary realized, Jesus isn't here. I'm sure you've all seen Home Alone, right? Kevin McAllister. Remember on the plane when the mom's thinking something's not right, and she's talking to the husband? And he's like, did you turn off the coffee pot? Yep, turned off the coffee pot. Did you lock up? Yeah, I locked up. Did you set the timers? Yeah, I set the timers. Did you close the garage? That's it, I didn't close the garage. No, that's not it. What does she say? Kevin, right? They forgot Kevin. It's the same thing here. I can see her looking around all of a sudden. Jesus! Where's my son, Jesus? He's 12 years old and he's not here, and we've traveled a whole day's journey. Now, for them to get from Jerusalem to Nazareth would take them about 4 days because these caravans traveled at about 20 miles per hour, and it was about 20 miles per day, and it was an 80-mile journey. So they were about a quarter of the way into it. And it says that they searched among the relatives to see if he was there. They had obviously assumed that he was with the relatives in this big caravan. He was with the group. They thought that he was there. And I don't know if you guys have ever lost a child, but it is the most horrifying feeling. I remember when my daughter Abigail was tiny, I lost her at a swap meet. And what was so bizarre about it was that there were about 6 adults there together and Abigail. So 1 small child and 6 adults, and we lost Abigail. We were all chit-chatting or whatever. My mom was there, my sister-in-law, my husband. And we looked down, and I had that feeling. It was like she was about 18 months, 2 years old. Yeah, where's Abigail? And everyone looked at each other. It's like, well, I thought you were taking care of her. No, I thought you had her. And the feeling of looking around a swap meet, not knowing did she go north, south, east, or west, I have no idea. And the horror of thinking I have lost my child. And I remember just running up and down the aisles, frantic, looking everywhere, screaming out, Abigail. People must have thought I was crazy. And literally, I got to 1 aisle and just buckled down on my knees, lifted up my hands. I was like, Lord, help me find Abigail. I mean, it was horrifying. So we went up and down the rows, and all 6 of us as adults were looking for her, and we ended up finding her about 11 rows over, pushing a toy lawnmower. There was like a little toy shack with flags, and there she was, thinking she was all cool. It's like, I got it going here, pushing this lawnmower and grabbing her, clutching her, thinking, oh my goodness, I will never let her leave my sight again. It's a horrifying feeling losing a child. But Jesus wasn't 2, and he wasn't a baby. He was 12 years old. He was a junior hire. Again, this was totally out of character for Jesus, right? We all know that Jesus did everything right, correct? I mean, even in the end here in verse 51, it says that he went down with them, and he was submissive to them. He always did what was right. They trusted him. He was always where he was supposed to be. Can you imagine even in the beginning, hey, where's Jesus? Oh, don't worry. Jesus, he does everything right, right? I mean, they weren't worried about losing him. He was 12 years old and he would be where he was supposed to be. So when he was gone, they must have been literally freaking out. And that's what the passage says in verse 48. It says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and she said, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. We have been freaking out. Where have you been, right? They had lost Jesus. And what's so interesting, although it's not the point of the passage, is that here they are in this giant holiday celebration, right? They're there to worship God. They're there to serve God. They're there to make a connection with God. It's party time, and they're so focused on the event, the party, the caravan, the friends, the celebration, that they end up losing the one they should have been focusing on, right? And I mean, how many times has that happened to us when we get so focused on all the details that we end up losing who we should be focusing on? Jesus. And yeah, they should have been focusing on him because he was their child, but he was God. He was God. And what is so bizarre, if you think about it, they were going to the Passover when their own son was the Passover. I mean, isn't that amazing? They're going there to the feast of the Passover when the very child that they have with them, he is the Passover lamb. And they didn't get that. And that's the theme in Luke, that people just didn't get it. In Luke chapter 1, when people heard that John was named John, it says that the neighbors were just amazed. And they thought, well, what is this child going to be? And when the angels announced to the shepherds that there was this Messiah born, and the shepherds went out and told people, it says that people were just amazed. They were wondering, well, what does this mean? And when Simeon said, now I've seen the Messiah, Mary and Joseph were amazed. Again, people just didn't get it. John the Baptist, even when he was in prison, he sent his disciples out to Jesus just to make sure that he was the right one. The disciples, throughout the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't get it. They just didn't really get it. And Jesus' own brothers, they didn't get it until after he rose from the dead. I mean, why would they not get it? There were so many supernatural things surrounding the birth of Jesus. There were the prophecies and all these radical occurrences. But if you think about it, the reason that they didn't get it is because we're talking about God becoming a man. That's hard to get, isn't it? God becoming a man. Could Mary have really comprehended at that point that her son was fully human and fully God? I mean, she knew that there was something extraordinary that was taking place, but maybe she thought that he was just a great prophet that was coming, or even a Messiah in the sense that he was going to deliver the people from the political dominion that they were under. But did she really realize that he was God in the flesh, as the Bible tells us? And you know, it's something worth thinking about because we need to make sure we've got that right. We need to realize that Jesus had to be God. He had to be God. The beginning of John's gospel says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So there was this being, the Word, and he was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What an amazing thing. Or Philippians chapter 2 says, although he existed as God, he didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he let go, and he was found in appearance as a man. Theologians call that subtraction by addition. He subtracted himself. He humiliated himself by adding on flesh. So there was that weird dynamic taking place where although he was fully God, he was still fully man at the same time. Now you might think, well, really though, why did he have to be God? I mean, isn't there another way to explain this? And the answer is no. He had to be God, because the Bible tells us that God is holy, right? That means that God is perfect. God is absolutely perfect. And the Bible tells us that God will dwell with nothing less than perfection, because God is perfect. And we know that none of us are perfect, right? But according to God, we have to be perfect to stand in His presence. So that leaves us all with a giant problem. None of us, not one of us, is perfect. But in order to stand in the presence of a perfect God, we must be perfect. Huge problem, right? The only solution is Jesus. That is the only hope for us, is Jesus. Because God isn't looking for good people. I like good people. I have a lot of good people in my family. Good people are awesome. But God's not looking for good people. He's looking for perfect people. And that's why none of us have any hope apart from God being our solution, becoming a human being, taking on flesh, and being Jesus, so that He could live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and that so when He died on the cross, He could pay off our sins and be our substitute. Apart from that, no human on this planet has any hope, because no human has lived perfectly. And no human apart from Jesus is qualified to stand in the presence of God. And that's why we all need Him. Every single one of us, we need Jesus. He had to be God. And again, we can compare ourselves with each other, and we can see that, yes, there are some really good people out there. Like Compass Bible Church, for example, this is a pretty short building. If we compared this building with the Empire State Building, the Empire State Building is far taller, correct? We could say the Empire State Building is much taller than Compass Bible Church. And if we compare people, we can say this human is far more outstanding, far taller, far more righteous than another human. But the problem is, to get back to God, they'd have to be taller than Mars. They'd have to be taller than the nearest galaxy. Even though when you compare them with each other, we can see a huge difference between people. When we compare all people before God, no one stands a chance. Again, because the standard is perfection. And the only answer for us is in God becoming a human being and solving our problem. That subtraction by addition. Jesus becoming our substitute. Every human needs Jesus. Those shepherds needed Jesus. Simeon needed Jesus. John the Baptist needed Jesus. Joseph and Mary needed Jesus. I need Jesus, and you need Jesus too. We all need Jesus because God is holy, and holiness settles with nothing less than perfection. And there is no human that is qualified to say, I am perfect. I've done every single thing right. Our only hope is Christ. Turning and trusting, the Bible says. We repent and we believe. We stop living for ourselves and we say, I am putting all my trust in Jesus. Not in myself, not in what I can do to earn my spot before God, because I realize I will never make it on my own. I agree, I'm not perfect. I need Jesus. We place our confidence in Jesus. And that's why Jesus had to be God. He had to be God, because only God was able to live that perfect life without sinning, and only God is infinite and qualified to be the substitute for all of us, right? Not just one of us, but all of us. So there was no way that Jesus could be anything other than God, although His family didn't understand that yet. So if we go back to the story, we see that they left their journey and they returned to Jerusalem, and they were frantically searching, anxiously hunting for Jesus. It says 3 days, one day out, one day back, and one day of frantic hunting around that city looking for Jesus. And we know, according to the passage, it says that Jesus was in the temple and he was conversing with the religious leaders there. He was conversing with the men in the temple about the things of God, about the truths of God. And this passage tells us that the teachers were just amazed at his understanding and his answers. And that word, their understanding, in the original Greek, it means that he was really able to just penetrate to the heart of the issues that they were talking about. This junior hire had this amazing understanding and issue and insight. And then we see that Mary comes up and finds him, and she says to him, "Jesus, why have you done this?" Right? Why would you do such an insensitive thing? If you think about it, to stay back and let us journey on, why have you done this? And then what's so interesting is we see Jesus speaking for the very first time. This is the very first words that we have of Jesus in all the recorded history about what he said. And his words were about his mission, about how he saw his own task. He said, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus knew his sense of priorities, right? The necessity of his task, the must be there in Luke. It's repeated again and again, and it talks about the purpose and the mission of Jesus. So we see in the beginning here, the mission of Jesus stated, "I must be in my Father's house." And really, this is the point of the whole passage. Jesus saying to his parents, "I must be in my Father's house." He was involved with instructions about God and godly things, and the temple was the place where that took place. And it's interesting because in that response, Jesus is even saying to his parents, "You guys should have known I would be here. You should have known this is where I'd be. Did you not know? Why were you looking for me? I wasn't going to be on the playground. This is where I would be, in the temple, learning about God," right? And we know the New Testament equivalent of the temple is the church. The church, it says in 1 Timothy 2:15, is the pillar and the buttress of the truth, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The church is the place where we come to learn about God, to dialogue about God, to grow in the things of God. And so Jesus was basically saying, "Mom, you should have known I'd be at church, right? That's where you would expect to find me. That's where I would go because I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord." His necessity of being in God's house, where the instruction about God is given. And what's so interesting about this that we should note is, if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we need to do that, right? I mean, if Jesus said, "I need to be in God's house learning about God," we do too, right? We need to be here learning about God. And in these busy, busy, busy holiday months, you know what can happen? You know what we can start pushing off the list? Going to church and doing the church things. Because we don't have time. Because we've got so many parties, right? And we've got meals to cook and things to shop for and things to do. And we end up missing the whole focus of the holiday, right? I mean, we're here because we want to celebrate Jesus. That's the purpose for Christmas. Let's not push him out of the picture and push church out of the picture because we're trying to be busy about all the festivities. It's interesting because sometimes when you talk to people who say, "I don't really get it about why Jesus had to be God," or, "I don't really get it that the Bible is the Word of God," and then you say, "Hey, well, you want to sit down and study and research," or, "Hey, I can provide a great book for you," or, "We have a series on that in our church," you know what they say? "Yeah, I'm not interested." What do you mean you're not interested? You know what I mean? What do you mean you're not interested? This is a huge deal thing. If Jesus said he was God and made statements like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me," we better make sure we're putting a few hours of our life into researching this, right? And if Jesus needed to be learning these things, I hate to say it, but it's almost arrogance for us to say that we surpass him in spirituality and godliness, and we don't have to go to church and research these things. That just doesn't make sense, right? Well, when his mom said to him, you know, your father and I, we've been looking for you, Jesus responds to them, did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Does that sound rude? Your father and I have been looking for you. I needed to be in my father's house. Well, it wasn't a rude statement. It was Jesus revealing to them that he realized what his priorities were and that his priority was to do God's will. And you know what? This is what's so interesting about this. In doing God's will, in doing the right thing, he caused his parents grief. Now think about that. How many times do we get so confused because we think if we're doing the right thing, we're never going to upset anybody, right? But look at Jesus. He was doing the right thing, and he still caused grief and hurt to his parents. I mean, do we hear things from people like, are you kidding me? You're going to that church again, right? And do you ever relax? I think you're more worried about your sin than God is. Really? Or things like, does everything have to be about God all the time? Yeah, right? And sometimes in doing the right thing, we end up being misunderstood by people and even causing them grief. And Jesus upset his parents even though he did nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong that he did. He was just affirming to them that he realized what his unique relationship with the Father was, and that his relationship with God had to take priority over all his other relationships. And you know what's so weird? Jesus says that we have to follow the same pattern. There's an interesting verse in Luke 16, 24, and 25. It says, great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them, and he makes this bizarre statement. He says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't, listen to this, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word for disciple there meant he can't be a Christian. The word Christian hadn't even been coined yet. What a weird thing he was saying. If you don't hate your mom and dad, your wife and kids, your brothers and sisters, the key, yes, even your own life, you can't be a Christian. Jesus was saying here, the priority of our relationship with God has got to be so preeminent that everything else, even our relationship with ourselves, is less than our relationship with God. And that's exactly what Jesus was modeling out here in this passage. He was saying, Mom and Dad, didn't you know I needed to be in my Father's house, right? And Jesus says the same thing to us. We've got to get to the point where we say, I want a relationship with God more than anything else. And even if it means it might cause for me some problems in my marriage or with my parents or with my children or even inconvenience in my own life, it's worth the cost because I want to get my life right with God. Interesting passage. I can imagine Mary and Joseph wanting to walk up at Jesus at that point and do something like I do and say to a 12-year-old, you are grounded, right? I mean, just thinking, how could you have done to this? But they didn't do that. And the passage says that Jesus was submissive to them. He went back, and in an act of humility, this man, God in the flesh, was submissive to their parenting. That is radical. But Jesus' resolve in this passage, I had to do what God's will was for my life. And we've got to decide, are we going to do the same thing? Are we going to follow God's will for our life? Are we going to turn from our sin and place all of our trust in Jesus? Are we going to do things our way? The parents didn't understand. They did not understand at this point. And as he said, if they had understood, then they wouldn't have been surprised by his presence there in the temple. And after this, again, Jesus went back up to Nazareth with them and lived an apparently normal life. I like what Luke does, though, to keep from just throwing Mary under the bus here. He says, and Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And that's referring back to all those things. The supernatural birth, the prophecy by Simeon, the announcement by the angels to the shepherds, this occurrence in the temple. She was treasuring these things up in her heart, thinking, what really does this mean? And even though she didn't get it then, she would later get it. There's an interesting Christmas song that I've grown to love called Mary, Did You Know? Have you guys heard that one before? It begins, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. She didn't get it at the time, but she ended up getting it. We know that. We see at the end of Jesus' life, she stood at the foot of the cross and she watched her firstborn son crucified. Crucified for her sin and for my sin and for your sin. And it's so interesting. In those final hours of Jesus' life, you know who he thought about? He thought about his mom. He thought about, who's going to be a son to my mom? And he said to John in John 19, it says with his mother there and John there, he said, woman, behold your son. And he said to John, behold your mother. He wanted to make sure that his mom was taken care of before he left this earth. So as we walk away today, let's just not leave with a cute story about Jesus, but let's think about two things. First of all, if we haven't really surrendered our lives to Christ, if we haven't really turned from our sins and placed our trust in Christ, I really would beg you to consider doing that today. I mean, God is holy and he demands perfection. And that's why Jesus had to be God. Apart from Jesus, not one of us, no matter how awesome or good or righteous we are, not one of us has any hope. We need Jesus. And if we are Christians, I would just exhort you to get in church as much as possible in this month of December. We've got so much going on here at Compass. We'd love to have you come and join us at Compass if you're not a regular attender. But as Jesus had to be in the temple, we need to be here in church too, learning about and dialoguing about and discussing the things of God. And let's make sure that we do not let the busy holiday season keep us from the reason for the season, right? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these wonderful women that you've gathered here today to celebrate the beginning of the Christmas season with us. Lord, I thank you, God, for the gracious hearts of these women and that they've been patient through the little glitches that we've had, especially with our coffee and the different things that we've promised to them, Lord. God, I pray that if there's any here who have not been reconciled to you through the blood of Christ, I pray, God, that today would be the day that they turn from their sin and place all of their trust in what Jesus did. God, and I pray for those that are Christians here, Lord, that we would purpose in our hearts this day to be in this church, be in the church as much as possible, so that we could grow in the grace and knowledge of your very Son. God, we love Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name because we know if it wasn't for him, we would have no access to you and we would have no hope. And that's why we boldly say, in Jesus' name, amen.